Scripture reading for this morning is reading number 52 in the back of the hymnal. It is also on your screens. And as always, we want to read this in a responsive manner, please. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
But now in Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?
Thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened, except it die.
And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be.
But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body.
It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption.
It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory.
It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power.
It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are about to get into your word this morning, and we're going to be studying a pretty familiar passage to most of us. But Lord, I pray that you would give us new wisdom, new insight into these verses. Lord, help us to not only interpret them correctly, but help us to also make the application to our own lives, that we may, Lord, live in obedience to what you want for us. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, hey, 2 weeks ago, we studied the creation story from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We learned how God created the earth. We learned that even before everything was created, even before that, God was already here. He existed even before this. He has existed forever. The Bible says that he's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. The Bible further says that this world and everything in it was created by God simply speaking it into existence. He's God. He said, let there be light. There was light. We read last week how God created the sky, the dry land and the oceans, the sun, the moon and the stars, the fish and the birds, the livestock and all the other animals that walk along the ground. And we even saw him create the first man and the first woman in his own image. Now, in our message for today, which is aptly titled In the Garden, we're going to be giving a more detailed account about how that first man and first woman were created. We're going to learn about where they lived, what life was like for them in the beginning, and we're going to see how the curse of sin entered this world when they disobeyed God. We begin in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 2, where we read, this... That wasn't me.
Nope.
Yeah, that wasn't me. That's okay. That's okay. Verse 4, chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created. Now check this out. This is not a different account than the one that we had in Genesis 1. It's just a more detailed description of what happened. Beginning in verse 5, it says that when God formed the heavens and the earth, no plant life had yet appeared. No plants. What's going on there? Well, back in chapter 1, remember, we read that when God began to create the earth, remember it says the earth was dark and formless and empty. And what? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Why was it like that? How come there were no plants or trees yet? The rest of verse 5 tells us. The Lord had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. Now, some of you guys that think you're pretty smart, you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. If it hadn't rained yet, then how was the Spirit of God hovering over the waters that were on the earth that hadn't rained? Where'd the water come from? Got you now, preacher. No. Got your answer right in verse 6. Streams came up from the earth and watered the whole ground. See, God's got this. You can't trip him up. When God created the world, he started with absolutely nothing, and he created it all in perfect order. He knew that when he created man, that man was going to need food. So what'd he do? He created plants that bore vegetables. He created trees that bore fruit. He also knew that those plants and trees were going to need plenty of sunlight and plenty of rain. He created that too. His creation's perfect, man. Everything works together in harmony. Well, how exactly did God create the first man? Verse 7 tells us, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God formed man's physical body out of a handful of dirt. We're just the dust of the ground. One of my Bible commentaries says that the human body is comprised mainly of 15 or 16 elements, all of which can be found right in the ground. These physical bodies that we live in, folks, they're really nothing more than the dust of the earth. And you know what? When you die, you might have some fancy funeral. You might have a $10,000 box. They might have the latest and greatest juice pumped into your veins to preserve you. But eventually, your body's going to turn right back into dust. And why is that? Because God created that first man out of the dust of the earth. But you know what? He did something amazing. The King James Version says it like this. He breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. A living soul. This is a picture of God giving us an eternal spirit. He gave us an eternal spirit so that we can enjoy a relationship with him in a way that no other creation of his can do. He gave us physical life so we could enjoy the things he created on this earth, but he gave us spiritual life so we could have fellowship for all eternity with him. Now, beginning in verse 8, here's what we read. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Now, nobody knows the exact geographic location of where Eden was. However, there are rivers mentioned in the Genesis account, and where those rivers are located in verses 10 through 14 is in an area that was known as Southwest Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. So somewhere there in that Middle East region is more than likely where Eden was located based on the description. This is the place where God planted the garden and the place where he put Adam. Verse 9 says, God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye. Trees that were good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees we will hear more about here in just a minute. Beginning of verse 15, God took the man, he put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. Some of y'all better listen close. God did not intend for that man to sit around and do nothing. He gave him a job. It was his responsibility to work that garden and take care of it. You know, for many in our society, work has become like a dirty word. That's not the way God intended it to be. The Bible says that it is good for man to work. Ecclesiastes 2:24, a man should find satisfaction in his work. You say, well, what if I don't want to work? What if I want to sit in my parents' basement, play video games, and eat Twinkies till I'm 45? Let me quote to you 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, God put that first man in the garden. He gave him access to food, but the man had a job to do. He had to work to get it. And I'm going to tell you right now, things haven't changed all that much. God has given us all work to do, and he expects us to do it. Verses 16 and 17. God commands the man, saying this, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. When God created that first man, he did not create a robot. He created a human man that had free will. Yes, God wanted that man to obey him, but he gave him a choice. In the same way, after man sinned, God provided a way of salvation for us through his son, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't force us to believe in Jesus. He gives us an option. We can either receive the free gift of eternal life that he offers, or we can reject Jesus and do things our own way. And if you're one of those guys that wants to do it your way, let me give you a verse from Proverbs. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. God gives Adam a choice. He says, you can eat from any tree you want to, including the tree of life. But you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. He gave Adam a great blessing, but with that blessing came a great responsibility. If he wanted to continue to enjoy what God had provided, he had to be obedient to what God told him to do. God is about to give Adam another blessing, another great blessing. He saw that Adam was alone, and God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. And in just a few verses, God's going to do that. But first, check out verse 19. Adam was given another job in addition to farming that garden. The scriptures say, the Lord God had formed out of the dust of the earth all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God said, I'm going to bring every one of these things I created to you, and you give them a name, and whatever you call them, that's what they're going to be. God must have made Adam pretty intelligent, because thinking up names for everything he created, that would have not been an easy task. Somebody said when God was bringing them animals to Adam, he brought a hippopotamus to him. He said, what shall we call this one? And Adam said, well, he looks more like a hippopotamus than anything else. And you know, I guess he did. So Adam gave names to all the animals, but for him, no suitable helper was found. What'd God do? He caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs, and then he closed up that place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken from the man, and then he brought her to the man. When Adam saw her, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. I find this very interesting. The first woman was given life through a man, and ever since that time, the woman has been the giver of life to the entire human race. See how God does things? He does it all very, very well. Now, what we're seeing here with Adam and Eve in this garden, don't miss this. This is the very first marriage ceremony that ever took place and God himself is the one that performed it. Verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He will be united unto his wife, and they will become one flesh. A lot of information right there. We're going to touch on just a couple key points. First of all, we see that Eve was taken from Adam's side. In Dr. Matthew Henry's commentary, he says, notice this, God did not take her from Adam's head to be his superior. He did not take her from Adam's foot to be his inferior. He took her from Adam's side to be equal with him and to walk beside him. This was God's purpose in creating woman. She is to be the other half of man. She completes him. This is why Adam said, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The scriptures say it's for that very reason that a man leaves his mom and his dad and he is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Despite what you may hear today in the media, marriage between a man and a woman is a sacred institution ordained by God himself. And we would do well to remember that, friends. Now, God created the woman to complete the man and to be his equal. Listen to me now, to be his equal. But he also created men and women to be different. They have different roles. God gave them each different responsibilities. Are they equal? Yes. Are they the same? No. See, here's what the devil's done. He has taken the biblical principle of equality and he has twisted that to mean men and women are the same. This is why you got kids today that are in junior high school and they're confused about which bathroom to use. Are you kidding me? If you're confused about whether you're a boy or a girl, get a biology book. Start looking at the pictures. Take your clothes off, look in the mirror. Whichever one of those pictures looks like you, that is what you are. That's how it's done. So men and women are equal? Amen, yes they are. Are men and women the same? Oh no, they are not. God, because he created the man first, he gave him the responsibility of leading his family and caring for and loving his wife. Does not mean the man's got any kind of God-given right to yell at his wife and boss her around or bark orders at her. If you're doing that, that's not biblical. It simply means as the man, no matter what happens, ultimately, you bear the responsibility for what happens in your marriage or in your family. God took this woman. He formed her from Adam's side. She's his equal, but her role is different. She completes the man by responding to him. The man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If a man is not showing his wife that kind of love, there's going to be problems. If he is showing her that kind of love, she is going to have no problem responding to him with love and respect the way the Bible commands. You know, anytime I hear a man say something like this, my wife is unresponsive. She's cold. She doesn't show me any affection. Chances are one of two things, or maybe both of them, are the cause. Number one, either that man is not showing his wife the same type of sacrificial love that Jesus showed for the church when he died on the cross for us. He sacrificed himself for us. That's the kind of sacrificial love a man should show his wife. So either he ain't doing that, or he is not embracing his God-given responsibility to be the spiritual leader of his home. You think I'm wrong? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. We got wives in here every Sunday. Where's the husband? Now, a lot of you guys, you're here. God bless you for that. But a whole lot of them, they're doing something more important than worshiping God. So, look, don't ever come to me telling me My wife is cold. She don't show me no affection. If number one, you're not leading your family spiritually, and number two, if you're not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church, we got nothing to talk about. You need to square yourself away, and the rest of it will take care of itself. All right. Now, God put Adam and Eve in the garden together as man and wife. Last verse of chapter 2 says, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Now, as we end chapter 2, Adam and Eve got a pretty good thing going here, don't they? Man, they're married. They're happy together. They walk with God in the garden. And we're going to see a little later, they actually could walk with God in the garden. Now, they are in a literal paradise right here on earth. Got everything they need. But as we begin chapter 3, things are about to change. Verse 1, we are introduced to the devil himself. He shows up in the garden in the form of a snake. The Bible says serpent to tempt Eve. Now, you may know this. Satan was originally not named Satan. He wasn't originally the devil. He was a very powerful angel whose name was Lucifer. But he rebelled against God. He got cast out of heaven. He comes up to Eve and he says, did God really say that you must not eat from any of these trees in the garden? Well, of course God didn't say that. See what he's doing? He's trying to twist God's words, to confuse her, to mix her up. The woman says, oh, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say that we must not eat from the fruit of that tree that's in the middle of the garden. Or touch it, because if we do, we'll die. Now, you know, the Bible does not record God telling Adam or Eve not to touch the fruit. Okay, but listen, let me lay this out for you. If God tells you not to eat something, it's probably a really good idea not to even go anywhere near it. That way you don't have that temptation hanging over you. So Satan, what he's doing here, he's trying to twist God's words. He's paving the way for this temptation. He's trying to confuse her. Look at verse 4. He makes his move. She says, hey, if we eat that, we'll die. Look at what Satan said. Oh, you will not surely die. See, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. And then you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So here's what the devil's saying. Look, God's lying to you. You're not going to die if you eat that. Matter of fact, you should eat it, because if you do, it's going to make you real smart like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat it, because he doesn't want you to know what he knows. Friends, the devil told her a lie. Now, while it may be true she did not immediately fall over physically dead, she did experience spiritual death that day. Her relationship, her fellowship with God, it was badly damaged. Her disobedience caused her spiritual death. Her fellowship with God was severed. Jesus says in John 8:44 that the devil is the father of lies. And we see proof of that right here in the Garden of Eden. His temptation was too strong for Eve to handle. So when she saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for wisdom, you know what she did? She took some and she ate it. She didn't stop there. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This ain't in my notes. Here's a little side mini sermon for you. Did you see that part? She gave some to her husband who was with her. Adam saw this going down. He wasn't being the spiritual leader of his family. Because you know what? If he would have been, he would have said, wait a minute. You got something to say to my wife? You need to talk to me, pal. You talk to me, because I represent both of us. But he didn't do that. He let the devil beguile his wife, and it got both of them in big trouble. Then we are told, after they ate, verse 7, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the Bible says that their eyes were opened, that refers to their moral constitution, their conscience, if you will. Before they sinned, they were innocent. They didn't know what evil was. But now that they have intentionally sinned against God, they've got conviction. They feel guilt for the first time in their lives. They knew they had done wrong. So what did they do? Did they go to God and get down on their knees and say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I confess that I messed up. No, they didn't do that. They tried to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. What they were really trying to do was cover up their sin. Same thing people do today. They commit sin, then they try to cover it up instead of taking responsibility for it. Friend, you can't cover up your sin any more than those fig leaves covered up Adam and Eve's sin. Those leaves might have covered their naked bodies, but it couldn't cover their sin. Then Adam and Eve, listen to this. This is an awesome verse. Then Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. God himself, the creators of the heavens and the earth, walked through that garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve could have went out there and walked right beside him, right along with God, step for step. They ruined all that. That's why we're out of fellowship with God now. But you know what? The day is coming for those of us who believe in Jesus. We're going to be in heaven, and once again, that will be restored, and we will be able to walk hand in hand with God once more. I'm looking forward to that. What'd they do when they heard God walking? They hid from him in the trees of the garden. So first they try to cover up their sin, then they try to hide from God. Same pattern a lot of folks follow today. They try to cover their sin, then they try to hide from God. This is even true for Christians. You know, when a Christian begins to backslide, starts doing something he knows he ain't supposed to be doing, you know what one of the very first thing that happens is? Church attendance tapers off. They quit coming to church. How come they quit doing that? Because in their minds, they associate coming into this building with coming into the presence of God. They feel guilty about the sin they know they're committing. So the last place they want to be is in the presence of God. They don't want to be confronted with their sin. So they try to hide from God. Newsflash. Staying out of church does not keep God from knowing about your sin any more than hiding in them trees kept God from knowing about Adam and Eve's sin. Verse 9, God has a sense of humor. He calls to Adam and says, where are you? You really think God didn't know where he was? Adam says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The Lord said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? God did not have to ask that question. He already knew the answer. You know, I found out at a young age, it never did me any good to try to lie to my dad. Because not one time in my entire life did he ever ask me a question he didn't already know the answer to. My dad asked me the question he already knew the answer to for the same reason God asked Adam this question that he already knew the answer to. Are you going to man up and take responsibility for what you did, or are you going to try to lie about it? You're going to try to make an excuse. What does Adam do? Does he take responsibility? No, no. Now, there was really nobody else there to blame except his wife. So he blamed her, but listen, not only did he blame her, he tries to kind of blame God. Look what he says. He says here, God says, hey, did you eat from the tree? Adam says, the woman that you gave me, the woman that you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So God, it's her fault for giving it to me, and it's really kind of your fault for making her in the first place. It wasn't me. I didn't do nothing. Nobody made Adam do anything. He made that decision himself to eat the forbidden fruit. Eve didn't pull out a gun and feed it to him and say, you eat this or I'm going to bust a cap in you. It didn't go down like that. He made a decision to eat the fruit. So after he lays the blame on Eve, God looks at Eve and says, what is this you have done? Now, does she take responsibility for her? No. She follows the example her husband just gave her. She passes the buck. It was the serpent. He beguiled me. It was his fault. He tricked me. So Adam and Eve sinned. They disobey God. Then they try to cover it up. Then they try to hide from God. And then when they get caught, they try to blame somebody else. Now, this whole sinning thing's pretty new to them. They don't have much experience at it yet, but they're learning quick, aren't they? They're just going one sin after another. This single act of disobedience, ladies and gentlemen, is what brought the curse of sin to all mankind. Today, when people get terminal illnesses, when your eyesight starts fading, when you can't hear anymore, when you go out in the woods and get poison ivy, that is all the result of this one man's sin. We're born with a sin nature because of that very first sin that happened right here in the garden. And the fact that we're sinners, that's what has separated us from God. Putting your faith and your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross is the only way to restore the broken fellowship that exists between you and God. Romans 5 says that death came to all mankind because of the sin of Adam that was passed on to us. The sin of one man brought sin into the whole world. But I got some good news as we wrap this up. In the same way that sin came into this world through one man, we can all be declared not guilty. We can all be declared righteous in the eyes of God because of the righteousness of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're declared to be sinners because of Adam's sin, but thank God we're all given the same opportunity to receive the righteousness of Christ in our own account because he died to pay the penalty for our sins. All we got to do is accept that by faith, and the Bible declares that we will be saved. So friends, as I close, let me tell you this. If there has never been a time when you have confessed to God that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, if you have never by faith receive Jesus Christ into your heart, I'm going to strongly encourage you to take care of that today. Get that done and get back into fellowship with the Lord. Let's pray. Our great and mighty God, there are none like you. You are too wonderful for words. There is nobody who even comes close to you, Lord. I ask your blessing upon all my brothers and sisters that are here today. We thank you so much for this portion of scripture that we studied today. May we keep this in mind that as long as we walk in obedience to you, everything's going to be pretty good. But Lord, when we start walking out of obedience, we are bringing a lot of trouble and heartache upon ourselves. Please watch over this congregation until we meet again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Let's bow for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.